will be from John, the third chapter. Verses 9 through 15. John 3, beginning of verse 9. I'm sure that's not the right one. Okay. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man should be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life." In this context, where we're looking at the concept of, we're looking at the process of forgiveness, uses an example from the Old Testament when plague overtook the Israelites, that Moses was instructed by God to lift up a brass serpent. It's still the insignia of the medical profession. But everyone who looked upon it would be healed from the plague or be saved from it. The same way, it talks about the Son of Man being lifted up. Obviously, the allusion is to the cross, but it's a prediction of what's going to happen about 3 years later. Forgiveness has to come through Jesus Christ. It is a very powerful thing, which we'll hit at the very end of this. But for now, we're looking at a process that, you know, as we look at it from our side, in the sense as we extend forgiveness to others. It's one of those tricky things that, if we put it this way, there's sort of a median that you have to walk. The extremes would be never to forgive anybody anything. The opposite would be forgiving everything, no matter what anybody does. So what we're looking at is the guidance that God gives us in order to find the median in between, whereby we may properly navigate through life, giving forgiveness and getting forgiveness in a way that everybody is ensured the best benefit of it. Forgiveness is one of the most unusual elements of the human mind. It seems as long as we're not directly affected, we're very apt to forgive things. Another's actions, society is willing to forgive even the most heinous of crimes. Given a little time, we have a tendency to, you know, almost let murderers out of jail. However, let a smallest slight be against us personally, and the mind just kind of latches onto that and just won't let go. I've known of people who have gone to their graves, even as Christians, hating somebody. Just couldn't let go of it. This we have dubbed the bleeding heart on the one hand. The other is the personal thing, where the animosity, you know, to the perpetrator is just ongoing. In fact, it consumes the life. This is why, on the one hand, we need to deal with the bleeding heart problem, but we also need to make sure that we can withdraw our own feelings and start to exercise a proper view of forgiveness. We as Christians know that we are expected to forgive, but it is something that we have to be reminded as to why, to what extent the forgiveness must be extended, and to learn when we don't have to. And this is a big thing also I've run into, where sometimes Christians don't understand forgiveness is not automatic. There's something that has to be met first. And we're required, in order to go through this whole process. God expects us to. For those of us who find it hard to forgive, there are several primary reasons that we should think about to help restructure our minds and our thinkings, our very hearts, to begin to enter into an attitude or a heartfeltness of forgiveness. First of all, it's a command of God. Okay? So as a Christian, you know, being a command, that should be enough. But God understands that we have problems with certain things. So the second is, Christ gave an example through the cross on forgiving our enemies. Remember the statement? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Now, even in that situation, okay, we're seeing Jesus forgiving those that were crucifying him. We're asking the Father to do that anyway. Now, this is not a blanket for... It's not extended to the Sanhedrin and those who willingly, you know, actually put him to death and murder. Nor did it extend to all men. Okay? Or would have stopped right there. So there's more required. The third is, we forgive because God forgave us. He showed us an example in the way, the manners, in all the elements that are there. And this is what we need to learn from, how to properly forgive. Or, as in God's case, does he forgive everybody? Why? Why doesn't he? We have to learn those elements too. Okay? So just to show you verses about what we just talked about, Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Okay? We also have Psalms 86, for thou, O Lord, art good, and... Notice it doesn't say that you forgive all the time. Yeah. You're ready to forgive. That is, this is God's attitude, but he's looking for something from us before the forgiveness can take place. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption. Now notice, the redemption, yeah, we have it through his blood, but it's in him. We have to be in Christ to get that redemption. The forgiveness of our trespasses also is in him. So it's not something that the world possesses. It's a very unique thing that God gives only to those that are in a proper relationship. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as God forgave you, so also should you forgive the other person. Okay? But notice the just as. It doesn't say just forgive them, just as God forgave. And in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is something that's very powerful for us. And also that it's a special gift from God to those who are willing to do the right thing. Other reasons to forgive, if those who have been wrong, who have wronged us, are moved by a proper sorrow to try to make amends, it is best for all concerned to be there for them. As we're looking for a proper sorrow, in order to do the right thing, why forgiveness is necessary, not necessarily, you know, for us, although there's an element that benefits us in this, but also for the person that needs the forgiveness. If one is not forgiven when they're looking for it, okay, things can go vitally wrong. They will either be consumed with sorrow and just about wilt in life. I mean, there's situations that become so extreme that they can will themselves to die, so consumed in their guilt and the wrong that they've done. Or they can become embittered toward us in any kind of correction and hold a grudge. It also behooves us to adopt a forgiving attitude, or Satan will find a fertile ground in which to work. I mean, when we're not forgiving, we're not having the kind of soul that God wants us to have. We're storing up problems, and it becomes something that Satan can work with. So we have to be careful for our own sake that we exercise proper forgiveness, or, you know, we're going to be a tool. Making us revengeful, emotionally unbalanced, and not to mention unloving. And that puts us in the list of individuals that have no part in the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 6, some passages to verify this. You should rather forgive and comfort. Now, this is from speculation of the individual in 1 Corinthians 5 that was cast out. He was a pseudo-brother, one that committed kind of sexual immorality that was not even found among the pagans. And it was Paul's decision, along with the congregation, to throw him out of the congregation, turn him over to the world for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved. Now, evidently, it worked. Now the individual has come back sorrowful. And the instruction then is, you should forgive him in comfort, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. We just talked about it. That is to put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things. Okay, they were obedient strongly enough in order to deal with the situation. Now that the situation worked, or the remedy worked, are you obedient enough now to take the next step in order to accept him back? And for the reason that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. If we don't do it right, it leaves us open for attack. In Matthew 18, it says, Lord, how often, this is Peter, he's always got an angle. So, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, how often do I have to go through this process? And, you know, he puts out a good number. I mean, for the Jews at the time, you know, they thought, you know, you forgive him once, if that doesn't work, get rid of the guy. So he was being very generous by saying seven times. And now, Jesus goes, no, up to 70 times seven. Now, this is obviously not something we count numbers. He's just saying, as long as it's, and we put it this way, again, people look at this and go, we always have to forgive, and now you're off the deep end. No, you're supposed to forgive if the person has done the right thing. And he may have a problem. You know, he may do the right thing, repent, whatever, and come back, and then mess up again, and then come back. You know, how often do you have to put up with that? Well, if he's doing the right things, up to 70 times 7. Or just keep the process going. Maybe eventually it'll stick. I mean, it's what God does for us, right? How often do we mess up and come back in prayer and God forgive me, what da 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 da? Yeah. Are you expecting forgiveness or not? You're trying to do the right thing, you know, you've done it over and over and over again. It seems like to be a habit or a problem you can't get rid of. Aren't you glad that God is there 70 times 7? 3, we must remember that the Father's capacity to forgive us is predicated, though, on our capacity to forgive others. This is one of the prerequisites. Considering how much God has forgiven us, it's a small amount he is asking for in return. When you stop to consider the things that we've done, whether you want to take it as a group, the whole earth, or just individuals, whatever the sin, it cost us the garden, it cost us a relationship with our Father, it put Christ on the cross. The magnitude of what our sins have done to the course of this world is incredible, incredibly, awesomely bad. At one point, God had to destroy the whole world except for just 8 people and start all over again. I mean, take into consideration just how bad our sins are, what they do to us. I mean, according to Genesis 5, the thoughts of men's heart become evil continually, unchecked, undisciplined. They feeding off one another to such a point that even when somebody like the Son of God walks among us, who does nothing but good things, teaches wisdom, And what we do is hang him on a cross. Brutally hang him on a cross. I mean, he suffered a lot before he even went to the nails. God is willing to forgive us that. The death of his only son. The torture and death of his only son. Now, if God is willing to forgive that, so what if somebody said something that you wanted to take bad or as a slight or whatever? Whether it was or not, you just decided to be offended. God is going, oh, really? In fact, he's got this interesting little parable. Following on this, Matthew 6, it says, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, it's a package deal. So we get into the little parable of the king and his slave who owed him a lot. Contemporary prices, millions. Okay. That was the debt. The Lord and but the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Okay. Then we come to a second slave who owed the first slave something. The slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. What was the debt? Pennies. A man forgiven millions and won't forgive pennies. I mean, this is why I'm making the ratio, you know, so we can understand it here. What God had to forgive and what we have to forgive sometimes. God has forgiven us millions. We have to learn to forgive the pennies. Or, he was unwilling, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. I mean, he really, you know, had it in for this other slave. But the Lord found out about it, moved with anger. You know. Now notice, the Lord had forgiven him. The king had forgiven the man the debt. But because the other one, the first slave, hadn't learned to forgive, the debt was put back on. That's what it says. Handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. Not just forgive him, not just pay lip service, but actually learn to do it sincerely. Okay, prerequisites and conditions. All this does not mean that we must blanket all wrong with forgiveness. We take our cue from how God proceeds with his forgiveness. First, we should always be kind. I'll show you a passage from Romans 2 in a moment. Hoping this response will lead others to follow our example. So, is the world unjust? You bet. Will people say things or put in things in such a way that we take them as slurs? But really, do you want to live your life burdened down with trying to get even with everyone? Just be kind. A lot of times, the kindness works through the rough spots. If you've got somebody at work that's just abusive to you, just always be kind. See if it's catching. Hoping this response will lead others to follow the same example. I mean, isn't that what Christ did? In most cases, Jesus was kind and gentle. I mean, they came with him with all sorts of problems, all sorts of speeches, all sorts of arguments, whatever. And for the most part, he was kind. Yet, when someone does something wrong, he should be made aware of the sin he has committed. Did Jesus never say, you know, somebody didn't do anything wrong? Well, to the Pharisees and the scribes who were doing some big things wrong, it was, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You know, and he put it on the line. You know, you tithe the men in the coming, you leave off the weightier things. We looked at that this morning. The way they're handling, you know, you say you've given things to Corbin and you deny the taking care of your parents. All sorts of things. He said, this is what you're doing wrong. So he's very quick to show the error in their lives. So he made them aware of the sins they committed, or it will be reinforced for him to do it again, even if it's just laziness. I mean, we're here primarily, and this is the way to look at it if you want to know what the right response is. You're here as teachers. Okay? You're learning the wisdom of God so that you can teach others. So every reaction you have to how people behave toward you, just think of it, how do I approach this that I can teach them to do the right thing? Sometimes that might be being very, very patient with them. Sometimes that might be just hauling off and sucking them in the nose. Okay. You're going to have to learn, you know, which way to proceed. Now, if you think socking them in the nose is not a Christian thing, that's far less than what God has done to a lot of people. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of the world. You know, God does more than punch people in the nose. I mean, when he gets fed up, he really gets fed up. But he's exercised a lot of kindness and patience up to that point. But at one point, in fact, in the old law or the new, there are things that are capital punishment. That if people are caught in them, there's no even forgiveness possible. You take them out and you stone them to death. That's God. Old and New Testament. Not just the old. We've covered this. New Testament. Okay. What did Paul do to Elymas? Did more than punch him in the nose. Okay. He was interfering with the salvation of Sergius Paulus. Okay. And Paul struck him blind. Okay. What did Paul do to the Corinthians that were not taking the Lord's Supper right, in the right manner? Some were getting sick. Some even died. What about Ananias and Sapphira? God is kind and patient and loving, but there's times when he realizes it ain't working. And the person needs something more severe. Yeah. Your forgiveness of him for the wrong he has done you is predicated on his change of heart and the evidence of his willingness to set things right. Thus, God always demands evident deeds of repentance before he forgives. When we lock somebody up in prison, if a person just goes, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Let me out. Believe me, there's prisoners that have tried it. I mean, they'll go, look, I just converted Christianity. I don't belong here anymore. Yes, you do. Because you're going to have to pay for the deeds. Plus, we're not going to let you out until you show that you're willing to be a useful citizen of society. That's why even when you come up for parole, you still got to sit before a parole board. Have you proved yourself a model citizen? Have you proved yourself that you've learned things, you know, that you've changed your character, and you're willing to contribute to society? We expect that from criminals. God expects it from us. You know, and he tells us, you know, we can't read God, the person's heart like God can. But he gives us a clue. You'll know them by their fruit. That's how you tell what the kind of a tree it is. And that's how you tell if a person is truly repentant. What are they starting to do? Are they showing you deeds of repentance? So is there evidence that demands that, you know, that we start to, you know, that they're repenting and they deserve forgiveness? We must take a stand against someone doing error, but have a ready heart to forgive them if they're properly sorrowful and move to what is right. So what we're looking at here is developing an attitude of, you know, wanting to forgive. You know, that's the passage. God is ready to forgive. We should be ready to forgive. But knowing, too, that we have to do this under scrutiny. We have to look at the person's life who's acting for forgiveness and see if they're doing the things that are right or that give us evidence that they're at least trying to rectify the problems, to make restitution. If that's not there, you don't have to forgive them. In fact, it's not in their best interest to forgive them. All you're doing is supporting their error. I mean, they'll fail. They'll just say, it doesn't matter what I do, everybody will just forgive me. If you raise your kids that way, that's why you've got a lot of problems in the house. Romans 2:4, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. I mean, this is why God is patient. He's kind. He's waiting. He's waiting for you to get a clue. Okay, look at the context. When if you don't get a clue, it talks about the wrath of God. Okay, you're storing up wrath. When you do not respond to God's kindness, You're just storing up all these things that are going to bubble over on the day of judgment. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, little word, big condition, if he repents, forgive him. 2 Corinthians 7, you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. Okay, we're looking for what precedes that repentance. Sorrow that is according to God's will. That is, the person has seen God's will, they've seen what they're doing is sin, they see the results of their sin, they see the damage it does to them, their relationship with God, the grieving they give to the Holy Spirit, and the ruin they've done to other people's lives. And it moves them properly to a kind of change of heart and mind and action. But if someone, and this reduces a repentance without regret, a change of life where they're not sorry for the new direction it's going. Because now they know the way they're behaving doesn't hurt anybody, leading to their salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. If someone just goes, oh, I'm sorry, you know, and there's no sincerity and there's no, you know, deeds, do you have to forgive them? No. Come back when you're better prepared. Acts 26:20, this is what Paul preached. But he kept declaring that they should repent and turn to God. And notice what's, you know, there's two things that are added in these verses. The word repent, okay, is just a change of mind. Metanomia, compound word to change the mind. Common word in the Greek. Common among us. Anytime a woman goes into her wardrobe, puts on a dress, looks in the mirror, and decides to, you know, she needs another dress, she's repented. She's changed her mind. Okay, so it's got to be built. What are we talking about in repentance? Okay, first we're talking about a godly sorrow that works a change of mind. And this change of mind could go any direction. This is why it needs the qualifier, a change of mind that's turned now to God. That makes a big difference. And how is this shown or manifested? Performing deeds appropriate to this change of mind. This is how I know there's been a change of mind. How anyone knows. Because now we can see the fruit of the tree. Luke 3:8. This is John to the multitude. This is even, you know, Paul is preaching, you know, down the line after Christianity's been around for a couple decades. Luke or John, even before, John the Baptist, even before, you know, the cross, is preaching, therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Okay, he's looking for fruit. You know, what he's doing is the people are coming to him to be baptized with a baptism of repentance. So just because, you know, John says, just because you come here and get wet doesn't prove anything. Yes, it's a baptism of repentance, but I've got to see some deeds beforehand before this baptism of repentance will bring you forgiveness of sins. So the baptism, you know, that the Christian offers to others in the world, you know, has to be, you know, preceded by something. An honest belief, a godly sorrow that brings about a proper repentance that leads to salvation, a confession of sins, and then the baptism will wash away the sins. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, the degrees of problems and what we need to do about it. Keep, you know, if someone's lazy, keep a law from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received to us. Do you deal with them? Do you just forgive them in their laziness or unruliness? Or do you keep standoffish from them? To let them know, this kind of behavior is not acceptable. Change the behavior and then it's acceptable. Forgiveness is possible. Or 2 Thessalonians 3:14, and if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter about, you know, various things, don't associate with them. You know, what the Catholics call excommunicate. Okay? Not only keep aloof, but get him out of the congregation. Okay, this is tough love. Matthew 18, if your brother, you know, the big thing, if the brother sins, okay, just forgive him. No, go and reprove him first, show him where he's wrong and what he needs to do. If he listens to you, you've won your brother, you forgive him. If he refuses after two or three witnesses and judgment by the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Again, tough love. No forgiveness required because the person is not listening, not showing you anything. Conclusion then, God requires that we forgive if we expect to be forgiven by him. We've got to be a forgiving kind of person. Now, in this, forgiveness, though, is not mandatory without certain evidence of repentance seen in the one who's to be forgiven, or else evil will never be corrected. Now, let me see what that three is. What God expects from us is a willing attitude to forgive if the person who has wronged us is trying to make things right. This is the significance of turning the other cheek, of being open. Okay. So on the one hand, we're dealing with a spectrum of thinking and action expected of us from God. On the one hand, we have to control ourselves in order to be ready to forgive. You know, as a teacher, I mean, a third grade teacher pretty much knows that they've got in the class little minds that are just mischievous. You know, they will say things that they don't mean. They will say things they don't even understand. They will do things that have, you know, no logic to it whatsoever. You know they haven't thought about the consequences, whatever. And so does the teacher just spend all day long being offended? She absorbs it, realizing that she's got some little minds and stuff that she's got to deal with, correct, you know, give proper direction to, teach, instruct, maybe discipline. And she's got to go the gamut. And we pretty much have to deal with the world as little children. Unfortunately, very nasty little children at times. But we have to be as open, you know, as less willing to retaliate as the world is. We have to be able to take it. Put the bark on, thick skin, however you want to talk about it. Because we can't take it personally. We have to take it in a way that'll benefit the other person. Now, the other side of that is, how tough can your love get? Now, what is God looking for us? Or looking from us? I'll give you an example from the Old Testament. As a child of God, if you found someone overtaking in a trespass, serious, adultery, murder, whatever, you were a witness, and you bring them to court, and they are convicted, what God requires of you is to have enough backbone to take a big, heavy rock and throw it on this person, breaking their bones until they died in a pit. You have to be able to carry out the capital punishment. You have to be that strong. You can't just go, oh, I can't do that. I mean, I've heard of mass murderers that say they wish they had been executed because it would keep them from doing the things that they do because they have no control. They plead for people to put them to death. In the New Testament, we should then at least be strong enough to say, this person in our community, the church, the congregation, is sinning, and they won't repent. They need to be set out. It's a tough love, but you have to have the backbone to do it. And I've known people that go, oh no, let's be loving, let's accept them, you know, can't do anything bad. In fact, I've been part of a reaction against when you're trying to do the right thing in love, sit down with someone, talk to them, try to get them to do the right thing, and they just reject you. And guess who some of the members of the congregation got mad at? You know, the elders and the preacher that went to talk to him. So you have to have the stomach to be a Christian, because you're going to have to deal with some problems. You're going to have to be able to talk to people when you don't want to. One of the hardest things you'll ever do is talk to somebody who you know is in the wrong, because you never know what kind of reaction you're going to get. It may be that, oh, okay, brother, yeah, I understand, we'll do this. It may be just you're going to get a stone wall and they'll start yelling and screaming at you, accusing you of all sorts of things. You have to have an intestinal fortitude, the sand, whatever is necessary in order to do the right thing. Okay? Myers Law. Okay? The hardest thing to do is usually the right thing. Okay? So when you're looking at someone who's in sin and you're thinking about, well, do I let it slide or do I have to go and talk to them? What's the right thing? Where does Myers Law come into this? What's the hardest thing to do? Go talk to them. Okay, you just answered it. Go talk to them. That's what's required of you. Okay, so the two gamuts. Be ready to forgive, but be ready to carry out the sentence if they don't show you the fruits of forgiveness. Okay. And that's where we go with this. To let people bully us, though, is not good for us or them. The loving response is always to get the best possible reaction from people. Sometimes this requires us to submit to abuse. Sometimes this requires us to administer discipline. You do it with your kids, or you should be doing it with your kids. I mean, this is why as an elder, they want to see if you can raise your kids right before they turn over the rule of the congregation to you. When repentance comes and we forgive, we have gained our brother. When wrong becomes aggressive, we are not to overlook it, but are required by God to deal with it. So where does the forgiveness come in? Well, we can't forgive really until we're doing the right thing. I mean, when we're rebuking, what are you using to rebuke? The Word of God. That's what we've been going through. This is instruction from God's will. I don't care what you think, this is the right way to go. This is what's required of you. This is what you have to do. Before you have the right and the authority, which we talked about this morning, to forgive someone, first of all, you got to make sure that the person is showing you the right stuff. Okay? And you've got to show God the right stuff if you expect His forgiveness from you. That's the way it works. This is why you need to be aware of it, not only for the sake of your brother, but for your own sake. If you want God's forgiveness, you're going to have to work this the right way. As an invitation, think about this. Have you ever done somebody wrong and then tried to reconcile and they didn't want to have any part of it? They don't want to be your friend anymore. You've broken some sort of trust. It doesn't matter what you promise. It doesn't matter what you plead or beg, what you do even, you can't get the forgiveness. I mean, it happens a lot, not only with small slights, but if you murder someone, see if you ever get the forgiveness of that family, of that individual. Now, I want to paint this picture of just how important forgiveness is. I mean, especially if you want it, if you want to do the right thing and you're not getting it. I mean, it's a burden on you, on your heart, on your soul, whatever. But think of it in the ultimate sense of you've wronged God. And perhaps you plead and you beg and you're not getting forgiveness. Is that possible? Yeah. We see an example of this in Esau. He sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Seems like a strange story, although people are doing that today all over the place. But I won't get a lecture on governments. But we've done that. For the birthright of that God has extended to us through his Son on the cross. First of all, too many people don't understand that they need God's forgiveness. As we head into eternity, especially past the day of judgment, and you stand before your Creator, can you think of, man, I'm here before God, and He doesn't want to forgive me, or He hasn't forgiven me. I mean, think about that. The God that created you has something against you, and He won't forgive you until you do the right thing. And you know, without that forgiveness, your soul is confined to eternal punishment for the weight of all the sins that you have in your life that you've never been cleansed of. It is a very special privilege and gift that God gives us when He looks down upon us and goes, I forgive you. Is it a blanket forgiveness? Something required of us? Yep. Just as we were looking for forgiveness, you know, in order to forgive someone else, the repentance. Are we willing to change our lives, to change our hearts, to engender in ourselves a godly sorrow that will work a right kind of change of mind, and to change that mind in a direction towards serving God? If you're not willing to do that, you do not have God's forgiveness, and that's what you're going into eternity with. Right now, there is an opportunity, though, to bring to God your life as a sacrifice, to put yourself before the cross of Christ, to confess your sins before Him, to begin to renew your thinking in the direction of the way you live and behave toward one another and to your God. Now, it's a hard process. And God says, I'm willing to forgive you 70 times 7. But it's got to start with the beginning process of baptism. If you have your sins, you do not have forgiveness. If you've not been baptized, you have your sins and you do not have forgiveness. Now is the time, if you want God's forgiveness, to start with getting your sins washed away. Are you thinking about putting it off if you need it? Think about it. God has said, I just sacrificed my Son to wipe away your sins, and you're putting me off? Do you think you've got God's forgiveness? Do you think you've got God's patience? He's been kind. You've heard the word. How much kinder and more patient do you think He's going to be? Now that you know what you've done and what you need to do to get it fixed, and you still don't do anything, don't procrastinate. Make yourself right with God this very hour. We can help you in anything you need. The invitation is extended. Won't you come as we stand to sing?